at our daughter's shower for our first grandchild from our daughter, and so we've not been eating well. No, we've been eating just fine. Oh man, well, it's good to see you guys this morning. Listen, and I apologize, Betty. I got given one of those jars this morning, and I intended to do that. And so, thank you for taking control. Yeah, that's a really neat deal, and we have several of those that are turned in on the back there. And it's going to be really important that we do get those in as quickly, because last Sunday will be Marie and I's last Sunday before we head east.
Next Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah, next Sunday will be the last Sunday. See, Betty watches out for me. That's a good thing. So that would be really, really helpful because, as you know, when we get up there to northern Thailand, many of these pastors that are going to come across the border from Burma have children's homes in the villages that they try to help with, and that's what we're trying to raise that money for the Thailand side of things. The money's actually going to end up in Burma. So we're going to hopefully get all this gathered together and put that in those guys' hands and let them guys take it and get it out there to help those children with some of the things that we talked about. So we appreciate your faithfulness on that. Now listen, kids, you can go ahead and hit the trail. I did it again to you, didn't I? Actually, they beat me. You know, that should just be the plan, just because, you know, Rick's going to forget, so just go ahead and go. Oh, man. All right, hey, let's turn our attention toward the Word, and let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for this morning and for these songs, Lord, that so much express our hearts. This will be my story, Lord. The goodness of what you did for us, Lord, is something that we're never going to be able to understand, never something that we're going to be able to truly grasp in this life. And yet, Lord, we know it to be true. And so, Lord, as we come before you this morning, it has been an honor and has been a pleasure to raise our voices to you in praise and worship, because you are worthy of our worship. And now, Lord, we pray that following right along with that you would speak to us now, Lord, from the Word. Teach us, Lord, what you expect of us as followers of you, and how we conduct ourselves and what our character should be like for those that claim the name of Christ, as we live our day-to-day lives. Lord, it's one thing to be, you know, a certain way within the walls of this building, but Lord, this is not where ultimately the ministry takes place. It takes place outside. And for that, Lord, we need to understand who we are in relation to you, and how we can best represent you, that, Lord, others might be drawn to you, because you yourself said that if you were lifted up, that you would draw all men unto yourself. May our lives, Lord, whether in thought, in word, or in deed, Lord, may our lives glorify you and lift you up in such a way that those who have no hope and no peace in this life might find it. So, Lord, we give you this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'll take your Bibles, and if you need a Bible, there's some in the chairs around you there. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we're going to continue our look here this morning. Actually, we'll conclude the second half of what we began last week, and trying to get an understanding that of what God requires of us as followers of Christ. Now, we've looked at this and we've said that really what this is about is Christ-like character. And that's ultimately what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's Jesus pulling his disciples, those who were learners, those who were following him, pulling them aside and saying, listen, this is what a person that is of the kingdom of God should act like. In other words, it's the conduct for the life of the believer. And that's really what the Beatitudes are all about. Now, keep in mind that oftentimes we fix and focus ourselves upon just those first 12 of the fifth chapter, because that is the Beatitudes, but forget that all the way through chapter 7 is the actual Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes are sort of the ground that Jesus initiated what he expected of this and this type of character, and what it meant to be a follower. Remember, learners, followers, disciples. And he said, look, if this is who you are, then this is the way that you need to be. Now, we looked last week, first of all, at the inward character of Christ. And we talked about a lot of the different things. Those are poor in spirit, and those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who were meek. And we identified all those things. And we said that not only are we to recognize that this is to be a part of our character and our conduct, but if we act in that, then there's a result that takes place. And that's the last half of each of those verses. So in the first verses 3 to 5, we looked at that inward character, and then in verse 6, we looked at the upward character of the person in the life with Christ, and that was to hunger and to thirst. Remember, this is where we closed last week, for righteousness. And if we have that spiritual appetite, and if it continues to grow in us, which it always will, if we're in this relationship with the Lord, then we can always look to Him and rest in the fact that He is going to fulfill that appetite. That's what He wants us to do, is to desire Him. And that was the whole point. Now, when we come to the verses here this morning, we're going to look at a little different. We've looked at the inward, we've looked at the upward, and now as we begin to move through this, Jesus is going to look, or He's going to point us now in the direction of the outward character of Christ. But notice that the outward follows the inward and the upward. Because you see, you've heard me say oftentimes, talking to you amongst, just as we've ministered in, together in our life, but also from the pulpit here, that you must have the vertical relationship correct. In other words, the relationship with the Lord for the horizontal relationships in our lives, but whether it be a spouse or children or friends or whatever, family, the vertical must be in line before the horizontal can ever be what you want it to be. And that's the struggle that oftentimes we find ourselves in. Our focus is so horizontal, and we look at the things that are around us because those are the things that we perceive to be reality, because we say, well, these are things I could touch. They're tangible, right? These are the things that I can contact with in this life. But ultimately, folks, the reality is just the opposite. You see, that's a byproduct of the reality. The reality is that relationship that starts with God. And so when we understand that, and Jesus points that out with the inward and the upward, now, once that's established, now we can understand how we're to respond on a horizontal, on the horizontal plane with people that God brings into our lives. Okay? Now, I want to go ahead and read the passage here, and then we're going to specifically look at verses 7 to 12 here this morning, and conclude our section on the Beatitudes, and remember, the conduct of Christ. Now, let's begin to read this in verse 1. Now, remember what Jesus has done here. He's been ministering. The crowds are beginning to follow. He's up there in Galilee, up around the Sea of Galilee. That's where the ministry is taking place here. And the people are seeing something in Him, which is a complete contrast to the religious of their day. Okay? In other words, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. Okay? These religious people. And so, as Jesus sees this and recognizes all of this, He separates Himself from the crowd and He goes up on the mountain. Remember, we talked about that last week. He goes up on the mountain, and that's verse 1, separating Himself from the crowds or the multitudes. And then He calls the disciples to fill in that gap. And that's when He begins to teach them. So that's where we are when we come to verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. And then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled." And here's what we're going to pick up today, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." For righteousness' sake. Good grief. For righteous... Oh, you know what? I'm going to move on. You can read it. I can't. My tongue is stuck. I can't believe this. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Holy schmoly. Man. Verse 11. "And blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Catch that. For my sake. This is the reason. Okay? Not just because we wear some Christian t-shirt, but because of Christ's sake. Verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the peoples, the prophets who were before you." Maybe I should pray again here. But anyway, now we're looking at the aspect now of once understanding this, of looking what it means to minister to the outward person. And first of all, is in verses 5 to 7 here, these verses that we just read, in 7 to 9, I'm sorry, our responsibility towards others. Now let's take a closer look at this. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful." Now understand what is being said here. Mercy when it's viewed from a theological perspective, is to hold something, to withhold payment that is due. In other words, we deserve judgment and condemnation for our sins because we know that we are people who live a life that is not pleasing to God oftentimes. But God doesn't judge us. He extends mercy by withholding that judgment upon us. Okay? So it's to withhold what is deserved, but it does not mean pity. Okay? Because there's oftentimes people take this verse and they say, oh, blessed are the merciful. That means to walk around and sort of be, you know, pitiful for the person that is pitiful, right? To have this attitude of feeling sorry for them. And that's not it at all. The idea is to recognize the people in our lives that the mercy that has been extended to us as followers of Christ in our with this character that we're talking about, that's the same type of thing that the Lord wants to do for them. And oftentimes as believers, when we see that, especially within the family of God, within the church, and we see someone who's in sin, the last thing we want to do is extend mercy, isn't it? And yet that's the very thing that Jesus taught. So you see, mercy and forgiveness go hand in hand. Do you remember when the apostles said to Jesus, they said, Lord, how many times should I forgive, now notice this, my brother, if he sins against me? How many times? As if there were some limit. And we all know the story. And he said 7 times, and Jesus said, no, not 77 times, but 7 times 70. Now that doesn't mean that you keep track of your brother or sister sinning against you, and once they reach the 490 mark, then it's time to, you know, to not forgive anymore. The point is that what Jesus is saying is you forgive, you extend mercy, now notice, to a brother or a sister as often as it is required. That's the purpose. And so this idea of mercy here and extending it towards others is recognizing that they, like we were at one time, were poor in spirit. And so as we begin to move out horizontally, that's the first thing that we need to understand. So that's the recognition part of it. Now, for those that recognize the need for this merciful simply on the basis or on the grounds of the fact that they have received mercy, right? And that's how he fills the rest of this. To be merciful to others, and then is to receive mercy from God. See? So God has been merciful to us in forgiving us. And now the requirement for us as followers of Christ is to extend that mercy to others. And that's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? I mean, the bottom line is, when someone cuts us or hurts us, or as we like to say, knifes us in the back, especially if it's a brother or a sister, the natural tendency is for us to sort of to react out of revenge or out of, you know, maybe a separation. You know, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that person anymore. But you see, that's exactly what happened to Jesus, but that's not the way that he reacted. Now, it doesn't mean that he overlooked these attacks upon him. It simply meant that he extended mercy back. And that's the requirement for us. Because to be merciful is to receive mercy. See? And when you really begin to think about this and you broaden the picture and go back now and focus on that vertical relationship with God, to begin to think that God would withhold judgment from us, in other words, extend mercy to us, in spite of the fact that we live our lives in opposition to him, oftentimes as believers, right? We all know that. That's why 1 John 1:9 was written. It's written to believers that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. So the very fact that that is written means that as believers, we have this problem. And yet God continually extends mercy to us if we ask. I want to show you an Old Testament passage here. I love this verse. Look at this out of Lamentations here in chapter 3. Through the Lord's mercies, notice this, we are not consumed. What's he saying there? He's initiating, and the whole context here is the idea of sin and in contrast to God's mercy. And what he's saying is that God reacted to us the way that we deserve to be reacted to, we would be consumed in judgment. How often have you watched something on TV and seen somebody that has done this absolutely diabolical act towards another person? And you felt in your heart, if I was God, right? What would I do to that person, right? You watch these movies and you see this, you know, that portray this, how disgusting man can be towards one another. And that should be expected, folks. He has a depraved heart. Read Jeremiah. That's what's expected of him, unlike the world would like to recognize. But we see these atrocities caused towards another person and this disgusting acts that are done from one person to another. And we think in our hearts and we think, man, if I was God, that dude would be a pile of ashes instantaneously. I'd zap him with a lightning bolt without even second thought, right? That's what Jeremiah is writing here. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because God is merciful, he doesn't send the lightning bolts. See? Because he wants to restore us into that relationship. Well, why? Well, because his compassions fail not. Our God is a compassionate God. How often do we see or do we think ourselves as God sitting up there just waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can send some form of discipline and sort of swat us down like a fly? Because we've been bad, right? Maybe put us on some sort of spiritual restriction. Take some sort of spiritual, you know, thing that we possess and pull it away from us. But according to the scripture, our God is compassionate. You see? And really, mercy is extended because our God is compassionate. You see, folks, he is not willing that any should perish. It's not God's heart that people live a life separated from him and by their own choice will spend an eternity as well separated from him. He's compassionate. His desire is to restore that broken relationship with man that started so long ago in the garden. That's the whole point of the scripture. The redemption of man, the separation that was brought there. Everything that God does throughout the rest of the scripture is to reconcile man back into that relationship with God. And he did that through the cross. That was the way that he accomplished that. So what about this God's mercy and his compassion? Now look at the next verse, and I know we're familiar with this, and I think we even have it in some of our songs, but look at verse 23. These mercies and the compassion of God, they are new every morning. Great, Jeremiah says, is your faithfulness. You get to the point sometimes in your life, in your relationship with the Lord, where you think, okay, I've gone too far this time. This time I've stepped outside the bounds of God's mercy. You know, I've used my 490 times, you know, and God is no longer going to do that. But don't you just love that? They are new every morning. Each day, folks, we start with a clean slate before God. Now think about that for a second. Now, if that's the case from God's perspective, then what is the perspective to be between us and our brothers and sisters, or even those outside of the church? Well, that's what we just read. Be merciful. Obtain mercy. They are new every morning. Do we renew this extending mercy to our brothers and sisters or towards others on a daily basis? No. You know why? Because we continue to harbor resentment, don't we? We pile this stuff on and we just can't never seem to break forth. And I love verse 24, which kind of concludes it. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. The hope for me, Jeremiah says, it's not in myself, but it's in him. And one more, and I love this verse too, in Hebrews. This whole fourth chapter, this idea of in the writing of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ and how he is so far above anything that the Old Testament teaches. All of those things, according to Hebrews, were a shadow of which Jesus is the substance. The idea of the high priest, Jesus fulfilled that role. But he's unlike any other high priest because they could only go in once a year, remember? On penalty of death, should they go in incorrectly? But Jesus entered that holy place once for all. He set that all aside. And then you move through this and you get in there to chapter 4, and there's all kinds of really neat stuff there. But this verse in verse 16, I just love this. If that's the case, then let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you realize that according to the scripture, because our God is merciful, because our God is compassionate, because his desire is reconciliation to restore that which was broken? Do you realize that he has opened the very gates of heaven and has allowed us access to his very throne? Think about that for a second. They say John F. Kennedy was running as a president. I mean, he's the most powerful man in the world, and you know, and they said it was an amazing thing. He used to drive the staff crazy because here this guy sitting in his office and doing all of these amazing decisions, you know, making all these amazing decisions that can impact the world and stuff like that. And just as he's doing that, his kids would run in and climb all over him and roll under his desk and all kinds of stuff like that. I love that picture because that's what this sounds like to me. that God has allowed us access into his very throne room. Now think about that. The throne room of heaven where God himself sits, he has allowed us access. Why? Because he's merciful and he's compassionate. And his desire is intimacy with us, never separation. And if we find ourselves separated from God, it's not his fault. It's our fault. Man is separated from God because he chose to walk away. God has gone nowhere. He's where he's always been. So we can come to the throne of grace. Well, why? That we may obtain mercy. There it is. See? That compassion of God, that need for God to extend that mercy to us and to find grace to help in the time of need. Wow. That's a pretty good reason to go to the throne, don't you think? And it is amazing that we can come to God and he just says, you know what, you're going to have to come back later because I'm really busy today. You know, have you seen the Middle East? Don't you understand what's going on? So, to be merciful. Now, secondly, look at verse 8 now. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is recognizing of not just being merciful towards others, but being just to others. These are those, the pure in heart, are those who were not without sin. Don't misunderstand the text. And by the way, many people have taught it this way. That the people that are pure in heart are those who were without sin. Well, that doesn't work. And if you finish reading the letter of 1 John, if we say we have no sin, then we make him to be a liar. Right? Now, we all know that we are. But the thing is that sin, as for a child of God, is disobedience because you're a child, right? So it doesn't get judgment on sin, but you get discipline as an unruly child, so to speak. Okay? But the pure in heart, these are not people whose hearts are clean and pure from sin. What it ultimately means is the people that are those that are upright and they're just and they seek righteousness. In other words, they're sincere in their hearts and in their relationship towards God, and it reflects itself outwardly towards other people. It's the single heart, in other words, that's fixed on Jesus Christ. That's the pure in heart. And notice, I mean, the obvious is next, that you can see there, of course. If you recognize this, that to be just towards others and to have this sincere, single heart towards God, then the result is obviously you're going to get what you're looking for. You're going to get to see God. And we all kind of think of the Twilight Zone when we start thinking about, you know, seeing God. But the idea here is that he's going to become a reality to us. Not just sort of someone that we sort of kind of have floating around in our heads, but someone that we genuinely interact with. That's why prayer and fellowship and worship and studying God's word are so important. The five spiritual laws, right? And then, of course, witness added to that. But that's why those things are so significant. Because the person that does those things is the person that desires to see God. Do you remember Philip? Comes to the Lord and he said, Lord, just show us the Father, man. That's all we want to see, right? And what does Jesus reply? Don't you understand? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You've seen the grace of God in person. You've seen the love of God in person. You've seen the mercy of God in person. And the compassion and all of the other things. And the list would go on and on and on. Jesus says, Phil, don't you understand? If you're seeing me and you're watching me, and this is not just simply seeing, but actually perceiving, right? Because there's a big difference, folks, between looking and seeing, right? This is not just a simple glance or a simple look to Christ and who he is, but a perception, a seeing him where he really is. You see? These are the people with this sincerity whose focus is on God, and you know what? He will reveal himself to those who were like that. Another verse here in Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, these verses are really cool to me because in 1998, when the Lord made it very clear to Marie and I that we were to take our family and to get rid of everything we had here in the States and head south to spend 5 years in the rainforests of Belize. Ultimately, we knew it would turn out to be 5 years at the time. We didn't know that, but these were the verses that were given to the brothers and sisters around us that God gave us. Because, trust me, the boys were old enough, they were out on their own. They both graduated from college, graduated from high school, Rick was in college. And so we had the girls, And all of a sudden now, God has asked us to take my two daughters, now my blonde daughters, and to bring them down into an environment, we've all talked about this before, where there are critters of all shapes and sizes, some that you would think were alien, but anyways, in the rainforest. But even more than the fear of the snakes and the spiders and the scorpions and all the stuff that we lived with on a daily basis there, was the idea of bringing these two beautiful blonde girls and putting them into a culture of Maya and of Maya Indians and everything else. Let me tell you, they stuck out like a sore thumb. And there was fear, there was worry. You know, what if? As a matter of fact, I didn't know it at the time, but after we were there for a year, you know, we went down for the school, and I was overseeing the ministry of the school there. There was another ministry that was called the Machaca Outreach Center. And they had just lost the guy that was their leader, and so ultimately there was a lot of problems, and that's why I was asked to take the leadership of that ministry as well. But the point is, the reason that the guy that was leading there before had returned to the U.S. after 9 years of ministry in there was because his little blonde daughter had gotten hooked up with one of the Indians. And it's not that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. It's just, you know, it can be devastating, and it really was hard on the family. So we were going down there with all these worries, all of these concerns, and somebody came to me and they said, you know what, I really believe this is God's verse for you. And actually it's verse 11, and so you can see that there in the first part of this. This was the words that were given to us, and I know many of you in here are familiar with the verse, but God says, we were panicked. We were like, Lord, well, are you sure you really want us to go? But this is what God said to us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. In other words, I know what the plans are for you. What are these plans, these thoughts? Well, they're thoughts of peace, not evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. In other words, trust the fact that God is doing this. You see? The single focus, the single heart focused upon God and moving out, stepping out as God directs, even when you fear to take that step. And trust me, it's not an easy step to take. When we leave next week, we've been asked, actually, T wrote me back, and I told Marie this, and she's not at all thrilled with this, but you guys know, because I've shared with you the dangers of crossing, when we were up there at that border in Burma, of crossing from Thailand into Burma, and where they snuck me in last year, remember, and they put me on the stupid little moped with the plastic cereal bowl helmet. That was a sight to see. But anyway... that was one thing for me to go in there with the dangers and stuff, but you know, it was no big deal. He wanted me to meet the pastors in some of their villages, so we did that. Well, unbeknownst to me, T has now arranged for Marie and I to sneak into Burma. So I was like, ooh, I'm not sure that's a great idea. So I shared that with her, what her thoughts were. She said, no, that's okay, you can go. I'm just going to stay in the hotel. I don't want to go over there. And I said, now listen, I would rather have you with me, even in that environment, than to be over there worried about my own, you know, carcass, without having to worry about you on the other side of the board. What's on? If something happens to me in Burma, you're stuck in Thailand. So anyway, pray for us, because apparently we're going to Burma. I don't know what to do. But this is where these verses come in. God says, listen, I'm in control of the situation. I have plans for you, and they're not plans to harm you. They're plans for hope and for peace. So just trust in me. We could add, of course, Proverbs 3 in this with this, right? But here's the heart that is pure in its relationship with God. Having said all of this, I love this verse. Look at this part of this. And God says this, and you will seek me and find me. You will seek me and find me. That's the pure of heart. Notice this, when you search for me with all your heart. Do you want that relationship with God? That God says, search for me. Because when you search, I will be found. Isn't that awesome that he doesn't run? It's not like we get close and then he sort of slides off around some tree or some bush or something like that. He's there, and his desire is for us to go after him, to pursue him. Jesus said it like this, seek first the kingdom of God. Stop worrying about the horizontal, right? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to be clothed with, and so on and so forth. For us, what you're going to drive, you know, what kind of home you're going to have, what kind of job you're going to have. Forget all that stuff. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Folks, that is the pure in heart. They are they that see the Lord. And then there's one more in Psalm. Psalmist writes this, with my whole heart I have sought you. That's the pure in heart, folks. The purity of David we've talked about so many times in the past. What was the purity of David? Certainly not in actions. If anything, David was a flake. But what was the significance? Because David sought God. Right? One thing, we sing the song with Kenny and Anita and the rest of the folks up here. One thing have I desired, Tom says, I'm looking back there to see Tom. I say Tom. One thing have I desired, the psalmist says. That will I seek after. What is the one thing? That I may behold the presence of the Lord and to inquire in his temple and so on. In other words, the presence of God. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Now in verse 9, the next thing that we need to be as far as the character of having the character of Christ in ourselves is to be at peace with others. Jesus said it like this, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the peacemakers are those who have found peace with God. It's pretty hard to be hostile towards someone else when you recognize the peace of God in your life, that God has brought you into a relationship where the hostilities have ceased. See? When that is a character, that was certainly a character of Christ, but when it becomes a character of us, then we seek peace in all situations, don't we? We never retaliate. We never seek revenge. We never seek to condemn or to criticize. Peace, this settling of issues. You see, ultimately what this brings in is this idea of reconciliation. When Jesus said, look, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives. What kind of peace was he talking about? He's talking about peace and that tranquility of being in a relationship with him that it doesn't waver, that is not based upon the external or even internal, for that matter, conflicts. And here's this kind of peace that's been offered to us, and yet how often do we live our lives as though that peace were a reality in our lives? We don't, do we? We talk about it. We understand it. But inside, there's anything but peace. There's anything but settled. There's disappointment for things we do, for things we think, for things we say. Right? We all know that, the peace of God. But this peace, and what it ultimately talks about, we've already referred to this, is this idea of reconciliation, of being brought back into the right relationship with God. Folks, that is where this kind of peace comes from, being in that relationship, that restored relationship with God. Now, this is an interesting point here. The result of that, obviously, as Jesus said here, is here, they will call the sons of God. What's ultimately being said there is that you receive the nature of God. That's really what's being said. The English does not do a good job in the translating of this. Because to be called the sons of God means to have the nature of God, right? And if God's nature is that of grace and of mercy and peace and love and all of the other things that we talked about, certainly those things are foundational to peace. And so if we're going to be called the sons of God, notice now the intimate relationship, it's now sons, then this is a byproduct of having this relationship. And it ultimately speaks of the nature, even in some guys have translated it as in the name of God. In other words, we carry God's name on us. But the point is that we become the kind of people that what others see in us is what they see in Jesus. And the one thing they really hated Jesus for, the religious of the day, was the fact that he could speak truth in a peaceful manner and yet cut them to the heart. They had so much hostility in themselves. And remember, these people that are listening to Jesus share this were people that grew up with these religious leaders and their legalism and their drawing the lines in the sand and their rules and their regulations. And this was how they perceived that God wanted the relationship. And do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's completely reversing the scene, isn't he? That's what he's doing. He's changing everything around. And he's saying, no, no, no. God gave the law for this purpose. You've missed that purpose. This is what it really means to have this relationship with Christ. And so as he talks about this, and he says, and when you understand these things, when you recognize this, then the result is that you will become like God. You will carry the nature of God. Right? So God has extended this idea of adoption to us. That's what John chapter 1, You know, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become what? The sons of God. In that unique relationship with God that we've talked about when we looked at the fatherhood of God. Remember that? You see? This is what Christ has done. He's opened these doors to be called the sons of God. I mean, that is just amazing. So that's our responsibility to other people, okay? This is how we are to conduct our lives if we're going to be seen with the character of Christ. But notice there's not really any conflict at this point. But conflict, if you're going to show the character of Christ in your life, conflict is inevitable. Right? How many times have we said this? Jesus himself said, listen, if they hate you, remember that they hated me first. That very nature that we're talking about here, that is seen in the a person that has the character of Christ, is that which is going to bring hostility to those people that are outside of it, because the world does not want this. It doesn't. And so it will fight tooth and nail over that. So now in the last two verses now of the chapter, you have, now first was our responsibility towards others, but now is our response towards others. How are we going to respond when the heat is applied, right? This is where the true character of Christ is developed. And as we approach these next verses, if I can say them correctly, because I couldn't get it out last time as I read through these, but if we'll understand this, these things happen in our lives to make us more like Christ. See, we want to avoid hostility and conflict at all costs. And yet, those are the very crucibles, so to speak, that God puts us through to mold us and to shape us to be like Christ. But those are the very things that we run away from. So in verse 10, the first thing that Jesus says is expect persecution as well as rejection. Look at this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm not even going to try to say it again because I got it out right that time and it's on tape. The idea of persecuted in this context, it's not always the same. Sometimes persecution is the word that implies a pressure and thlipsis, and it's you know, that's, it's grinding, it's wrath. I mean, it's you know, it's persecution. But the word that's used here is actually a word that means to drive or to chase away. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who were persecuted," he's ultimately saying, "Blessed are you that are rejected and cast away as though insignificant." Are not important. So the thing that we need to understand, that if we're going to have this kind of character, is that this is to be expected. But notice that it doesn't happen for just any reason. It happens for a specific reason, for righteousness. What righteousness? The righteousness that we've already identified, that which we seek and which we thirst and hunger for. That righteousness. The righteousness is the character of God. Right, that God is right in who He is, and we see that in His attributes and all of these other things. You see, so blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Expect persecution and rejection. Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy said, Timothy, listen, you got to understand this. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Right? There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to happen. You are not going to be popular. You're not going to be a favorite. And they're not just going to sort of overlook you as though you're insignificant. You are standing in stark contrast to the perspective of the world who has that heart of depravity that we identified there in Jeremiah. We talked about that. What is the heart of man? It is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah tells us. And it's desperately wicked. That's the heart of man. And yet man says, oh, this isn't true. And the world looks at these characteristics, these things that we call the Beatitudes, and they laugh at them, and they scorn. At least, oh, there's some good qualities in there that need to be practiced and stuff like that. But this is just nonsense. You know? We don't want this. This is not the way we want. In fact, really, if you really look at this is really at the core of every human being. Really. I don't see it. Do you? And anybody that is willing to take an honest look, I don't care who you are, certainly can understand that the nature of man is anything but pure and honest. It's selfish, and it plays itself out, which is what we see in the papers and we see on the TV. I mean, that's the heart of man, folks, at its best. So these people, if you expect persecution and rejection, notice, to be removed from these people. They want to push you outside. They want to keep you out of their sort of little gatherings and stuff like that. The result of that is, listen, Jesus said, don't worry about it, because you're going to inherit the kingdom. If that's the mindset that the world takes, then you know what? Let the world have the world. I'll take heaven. And ultimately, what is the kingdom of? It's God. It's about the Lord. Let the world have this stuff and everything that it's creating. And that doesn't mean we just throw up our hands and just let everything go and sort of kind of, you know, just wait for the boat to come in and take us out of here. You know, that's not what we're saying. I mean, certainly we stand up for rights, and I mean, we could go through this, you know, defend the poor. Scripture says, you know, and the widows, and do, you know, do all these things. So we don't sit down and we don't take this laying down, but we understand that the things that the world wants, just let it have it. And don't be surprised by it. That's the whole point of this. Jesus says you are blessed if this is what happens to you. Did you notice that? Now catch this. We're not blessed in the face or in spite of, but because of persecution. See, that's where the blessing is. But we tend to want to look at it from the in spite of category, don't we? We're going to dig in our heels and we're going to do this. No, no, Jesus says the character that I'm communicating to you is that you be joyful because this happens. Amen? And then you receive that kingdom of heaven. One more thing here, another in these verses. Not only do you expect persecution and rejection, but notice the next verses, expect persecution and insult. Blessed are you when they revile you, when they make fun of you, and they mock you, right? And boy, could we present a list of names of people that are constantly mocking and reviling Christians. And you know what? Some people deserve to be treated like that, some believers, because of the way they do, because they don't act like what we're trying to learn how to be here. But the world insults us. What did they do with Jesus? Oh, you keep talking about all of this stuff. If you're who you say you are, then come down from the cross, right? They reviled him. They mocked him. You know, oh, he who saves others cannot save himself, they said. You know, it just goes on and on. The insult, the reviling. Jesus said, blessed are you when that happens. And they say all kinds of evil against you, but notice the motive for that. Why are they doing this? It isn't because of you or me, folks, no matter what they say. It's ultimately about Christ. Because this is happening, Jesus said, for my sake. Now that's an interesting perspective to have. So if somebody gets hostile to you, wants to reject you and insult you for being a Christian, don't be insulted. They're not insulting you at all. They're insulting your Lord. Right? And he's okay with that. He understands that. Kind of puts a little different perspective on it, doesn't it? You see? Now that doesn't mean we don't stand for truth, you know, or that we, you know, we don't just sort of, you know, become spineless jellyfishes here in the light of this. Jesus certainly didn't, and he's our example. But expect this hostility for Jesus' sake. I mean, this is going to happen. Now, Peter, you remember the relationship that Peter had with Jesus? It was kind of an interesting one, right? Peter was the guy, we all know, you know, when you study the scriptures, that had a severe case of open mouth insert foot syndrome, right? That was Peter. But you got to love the guy, right? Because he's an amazing individual. He's the one that, because there was persecution and rejection, remember the night around the fire when Jesus was on trial? And because of the insults and the reviling, he denied Jesus three times. But Jesus extended mercy, right? So it didn't matter. But at that time, Peter was weakened in this, and he fled away weeping, the scripture reads. But later Jesus, after his resurrection, sits down with Peter, and he kind of gets things straightened out, right? Peter then becomes one of the greatest leaders in the church in history. We all know that, so much so that oftentimes he's getting a little more of a position than he should have. But the point is, that's what's going on here. Now, yeah, he had some conflict with Paul and a couple of these other places, but he's Peter. You kind of expect that. But he had learned, and when he writes his letters, notice this, we're actually going to be looking at this. This is where we're going to go when I get back from Thailand. We're going to study through 1 Peter. But look at what Peter says here, having learned these things. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Don't be weirded out by the fact that people don't like you and are going to try to light you up with their insults and their own, so on and so forth. Don't worry about that as though it were some strange thing happening to you. See what Peter's saying? Expect this, you guys. That's the way that it is. The world wants nothing to do with the Lord and certainly don't want anything to do with truth. Now, look, here's Peter's take on the same thing that Jesus said, because he's learned. But, Peter says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. We always want to talk about the glory of Christ in our lives, right? We always want to talk about that. But what about when the glory of Christ in our lives means that we suffer for his name's sake? What does that mean? These people I'm going to be ministering to starting next Thursday, week from Thursday, these guys are all going to be there. They're already crossing from Burma. Some of them, you know, takes weeks for them to get where we're going to meet at. Folks, these guys, to be Christians, if they get caught, they will die. It's just no way, there's no two ways about it. If they get caught crossing the border to come over there so we can minister to them, they'll be arrested and God only knows what will happen. You see? But they understand that, and it's the Lord that is important. Why else would they do this? 2-3 day journey up the Mekong River to get down to where we're going to be, down there to do this thing, and to take a chance with their very life to come across there, because this is a reality to them. They understand what Peter is saying. They're not thinking it's something strange for them. It's life in the norm. So rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. They're partaking. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 14 now. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit, now notice that persecution and glory go hand in hand here. You get that? Notice what he says. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When? When you're persecuted. And we want to live life without persecution, don't we? We just want to be free to do whatever we want to do and be able to, you know, do all of this stuff. But according to Peter, not that we can't glorify God in those circumstances, but what Peter's saying is that when you suffer for his name's sake, don't think it's some kind of strange thing. Accept it. Rejoice in it, because ultimately you're bringing honor and glory to God. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. He's spoken evil of. These people that persecute him, we know that. But on your part, he's glorified. Isn't that awesome? But let none of you suffer as a murderer. In other words, don't respond with these ways to this type of persecution. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. How many times can Peter say in just a few verses that, folks, to suffer is to honor and glorify God? It's not the only way, but it certainly is one of the ways. You see? If we expect persecution and rejection, we inherit the kingdom of God. If we expect persecution and insult, then obviously the result is we receive great reward. What's the reward? The presence of the Lord himself. That's pretty good reward. You know? It's not riches. It's not anything else like this. So, Jesus says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Sounds a lot like Peter might have been listening at this point, right? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what that's ultimately saying, Jesus is saying, you know what? Rejoice if you suffer for my name's sake and for the sake of righteousness, because you're in pretty good company. Study the life of the prophets. They were hated for the most part. Study the life of the apostles. All of them lost their lives because they were apostles. Study the apostolic fathers of church history, the patristic fathers. Study the church history. Look at Fox's Book of Martyrs and all of the people that, until we got sort of civilized, so to speak, in our day, that people were unbelievably brutalized and persecuted and tortured and everything else for their faith. The very book that we're holding in our laps right now, do you realize how much blood was spilt to get that so that you and I could do this over the centuries? Read the history, folks. It's all recorded. I'm making this up. To get the Word of God, there is blood spilled by the gallons over getting this Word into our hands. And yet, we treat it sometimes as though it's not important, right? Throw it on the shelf when we get home. We leave it at church. You get the idea, right? So, but don't worry about this. They persecuted. You're in good company. The prophets. These are the guys that the proclaimers of truth, right? The prophets, not fortune tellers. Prophets. That was their first responsibility, was to proclaim the truth. Sometimes it involved the future. Therefore, they were prophesying of the future events. So what have we learned now? Let's conclude all of this. Here's the conclusion. And this is pretty easy. Those with the inward character of Christ are, first of all, the poor in spirit. They recognize their condition of spiritual bankruptcy. Though they possess nothing on earth, they possess the kingdom of heaven. Those with the character of who have the character of Christ that are mournful, they weep over the condition of themselves and also of others. And because they weep, they are comforted. The meek are humbled by their position and have compassion on others because of it. These will obtain the earth. Remember, this is not the weak, right? The meek are not weak. Jesus was certainly meek, but he was not weak, right? Those with the upward character of Christ will hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, they will increase their spiritual appetite, but that's okay because they will be filled to overflowing. Those with the outward character of Christ, which we've looked at here this morning, should be, first of all, merciful.
Right now,
they're going to show mercy to others.
Amen.
As they've received mercy. The pure in heart seek the heart of God with sincerity and singleness of heart and mind, and they will see him that they seek. The peacemakers seek peace with God and peace with others. And because they do that, they're recognized as having the nature of God because they're sons of God. And those who are persecuted and rejected for the sake of righteousness, it's okay because they already possess the kingdom of heaven, man. Did you catch those words there? Present tense. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You already possess it. And lastly, those who are persecuted and insulted will receive great reward. This, folks, is the character of Christ in the life of the believer. Now, I don't know about you, but my study on this, even though I've studied this before and taught this before, it shook me to the core. I'm telling you, it did. Maybe it's because I'm getting older, I don't know. I don't know what the situation is, but as I read through this, I was like, goodness gracious, I fall so short in so many of these things. And I'll tell you the two that stood out to me the most is I've been praying and saying, God, do I really, really sincerely and honestly hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do I really do that? That righteousness consumes me? And I'm sorry to say no. I want to, but it's difficult because there are so many other things that are going around there. So that one really has been bothering me. I've been thinking through this, Lord, man, help me to do this. Help me to recognize the importance of this. And the last one is that purity of heart, because to me, they're related. That being the pure of heart, that single focus, you see? And these are the things that that the Lord has just shaken me about and said, boy, these are things that are lacking in my life. But you know what? The one thing that I feel like he keeps saying to me as I'm saying this is, he said, it's okay because you're right where I want you to be right now, right? Remember the saying, God accepts us exactly as we are and exactly as where we are, but he does not want us to stay there. So recognizing this, the Lord, I felt like the Lord said, you recognize this. So now, keep moving forward. Don't stop. And so that's what I'm going to attempt to do. Now maybe you're here and one of these others has been the one that is, set on your heart and on your mind. You know what? Seek the Lord. Put it before his throne. Ask him to do what is necessary in your life, like I'm asking him to do in mine, so that we can have that character of Christ. So that as we leave this building, when we're seen outside, it is he that is seen. When we're heard outside, it is he that is heard. When we do outside, it is he that is seen doing. not Calvary Chapel Mesquite. Get that out of your brain. You, as an individual follower of Christ, this is not about the character of our church, though our church should be made up of people that have this character. At least that's our desire, right? But as you, as an individual, folks, this was said to the disciples, each of them hearing it themselves. So the question is, have we heard or have we just listened to what this means? Have we looked or have we really seen what God wants to show us? The character of Christ. He knows it's not in us to be like this, to be the way that He wants us to be. But thank God He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us accomplish that task. If we would just stop resisting. That's what He's been teaching me through this. So I pray the same thing for you. Now listen, as we close here this morning, speaking of Christian character, one of the things is that we pray for mercy for those. In the Scripture, we're told several times to pray for the peace of Israel. And I know that's not a very popular thing to say nowadays because so many things. But Scripture keeps telling us that over and over again. Why? Because it's about God. It's not about Israel. It's about the God of Israel. So today is that day. The intention was maybe to have some prayer and things like that, but there are some other things going on. So what I want to do is I want to just take a few minutes to pray for that. And then next week we'll extend that a little bit more, as Bill has already said, with our prayer around the world, and we'll focus on that. Because, Lord, that is the place. Remember this. Never forget this. That's the one place. It's not about the people and the foolishness and all the other stuff that's going on there. It's that God said, that is mine. And that is where I will establish my throne. That's why we pray for the peace of Israel. Not for the sake of Israel, but for the sake of our God. So let's take a minute here to pray for that. And then you guys go in peace and enjoy the things. Reflect on what we've been talking about here. Think through this process of what it means to be Christ-like. We throw Christianity, well, I'm a Christian. That means any of 1,000 things nowadays. The word Christian does not mean what it used to mean. Prime example, well, the Christians in Palestine versus the... What do you mean, Christians? What are they talking about? The media doesn't identify Christians as people that are followers of Christ. They're anybody that's not Jewish and anybody that's not Arabic. So the word doesn't mean anything. But when we talk about it, what does it mean? Well, it's right here. This is what it means. So reflect on that. Think about it. Pray over it. And ask God, wherever we find ourselves lacking, let's wait upon Him to make those changes to make us what He wants us to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. You know, Lord, the character of Christ is kind of a frightening thing for us, Lord, even though it's something we desire, because you were so different than we are, Lord. Your perspective on things and people that hated You and insulted You and rejected You and turned a deaf ear to You, and ultimately, Lord, those that killed You. These are things, Lord, that are difficult for us. But, Lord, You know that. And that's why You said these things. These things are to be a part of our lives in increasing measure. You never expected us to be like You instantaneously. That's why You gave us Your Spirit. So, Lord, help us to be dependent upon Your Spirit to do just that, to change us. Mold us, Lord. Shape us into the image, the character of Christ. That, Lord, is our desire. That, I pray, is our delight. And Father, one other thing is, of course, this issue with Israel. Lord, we know the preciousness of Israel to Your heart, though they walked far, far, far away from You and have turned every direction except towards You. We just said, Lord, especially there in Jeremiah, that Your compassions, Your mercies are new every morning. And so, Lord, we pray that You would have mercy on that nation as they suffer. And again, Lord, the talk is now, again, that they're, you know, everybody wants to wipe these people off the face of the earth. And the reason is not because of them, it's because of You. So, Lord, we hold up Israel to You, and we pray, God, that this nation and Your care and Your concern for them, Lord, would bring You honor and glory, especially as we move into these, you know, next few years without knowing what's going on. But, Lord, we know one thing. That You're coming back, and the reason that You're coming back is to do just what we're asking You to do, to bring peace. That'll only happen when the Prince of Peace returns. So, Father, may You haste that time. May it be soon. Father, now go with us as we go our way. Keep us mindful of the things that you have taught us. Lord, bend us, shape us, twist us. Help us to be sensitive to your leading as we strive to have the character of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Yeah.